You know, I'm one of those people that has just an incredibly high need to hear the gospel again and again and again. Like I often tell the other staff people, if you see me, you just make sure you tell me the gospel, okay? Because I need to hear it about every single hour. Otherwise, I end up falling into despair and all these things. And even last night, I was struggling last night and I was despairing. And my buddy Mitch came over and he was able to preach the gospel to me again and revive me into life. And the crazy thing about Mitch is it wasn't that many years ago when Mitch didn't know God. And now here he is, you know, breathing life into me and preaching to me and doing all these things. I just love that. To me, that's what Easter is all about. It's about life. So today we celebrate, for Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, his coming to life from the dead. One of the startling things that we as Christians believe is that Jesus rose from being stone cold dead, and he rose back to life. And one of the things that I've been thinking about is, you know, I got to get up here and do this kind of stuff. So I think, but why do we celebrate that? You know, what does this mean for our lives today? And I think we celebrate it because, again, Easter's about life. It's about life overcoming death. It's about God's furious love overcoming death. We celebrate because God has proven once for all on the cross that his love for humanity is actually stronger than death itself. It's stronger than hell, and it's stronger than anything that could possibly stand in its way. You see, Easter isn't just an idea or something that happened 2,000 years ago or a neat theological concept. Easter is an explosion of life. It's an explosion of life that will not be stopped. It's an explosion of life that cannot be stopped because God has actually said the final no to death. You see, Easter is about life. It's about an enormous explosion of life being unleashed on the whole world. I really believe that. And the thing about this life that's wild and crazy is that it can't be tamed. It can't be tamed. It's being unleashed, and the God who gives life is seeking, and he's seeking to bring this life to each and every one of us, and not just to each person, but in particular, each of us, to bring it into every single part of our life. Yeah, Easter is about life. So much life that you may have heard this concept, you've been around the church for very long, this concept of eternal life. I like to translate that as God-sized life. Life that is so big, so uncontainable that you can't hold it to yourself. It's meant to gush out everywhere, everywhere you go. It's this uncontainable life that Easter is all about. But one of the things that we have to be honest with, if we're to talk about that, is that that's not everybody's lived experience. You know, whether you're inside the church, whether you're outside the church, an explosion of life or furious life is not necessarily your lived experience. In fact, sometimes we can feel dried up, even dead. You see, at the end of the day, so much of our experience of the gospel, so much of our experience of Easter comes down, like so many things, to our idea of who God really is. Even in a room like this, there can be so many differences of opinion. Today, I want to talk to you about who God is, just through a simple reflection on a wonderful story. It's a story told by Jesus, by the God of life, the God of Easter. You see, Jesus told this story to people who claimed to know God, but they couldn't square the God that they believed in with this one that Jesus called Father. He seemed so odd. It's a story that's commonly known as the prodigal son. It's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 31. So if you want to turn there, you are absolutely welcome to turn there. It's always helpful. If you got your phone in the app, you can always highlight stuff, which I think is cool. Beyond that, I'm going to read it out to you. And in the midst of it, I'll explain a few details. Okay? So here it goes. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Now, you need to understand that in that world, this boy is saying to his father, "Father, drop dead and give me my inheritance." Okay? Now, how would you react to that as a parent? Gleefully, I can see that. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, this is how this father reacts. He divided his property between them. No lecture. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent every single thing, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him a thing. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out. And I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, this father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him." This word means to twist your guts, okay? Or for the people who like a laugh, to have a bowel movement, okay? His guts were moved, and so he ran to his son. In that culture, to run, you would never see a male run like this, okay? Even today, you might notice that not a lot of men are good at showing emotion. Okay, it's even worse back then. And this guy, he wraps up his robe and he runs and he shames himself before the people. And he runs to his son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Now, you might think that this means he just gives him a peck on the cheek or something, but it means he couldn't stop kissing him. Okay, this is lavish affection. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, notice there's a line he doesn't get to say. Okay? You notice that line? The line is, "Make me as one of your hired servants." That's his next line. He's going to say that line, and the father shuts it down. And he says to his servants, "None of this. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Honor him. Put a ring on his finger. Give him authority. Put sandals on his feet. He could never be a slave. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again." That's resurrection. "He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What on earth is going on?" "Your brother's come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and he refused to go in. Keep in mind, this is a party with guests from the entire village. And for this son to not go in and honor his father is to shame that father. So the father went out and he pleaded with him. But this son answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been the one slaving for you. I never once disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. To kill the fattened calf's the highest honor in that culture. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have, it's yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, he was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. You see, I want to say something to you that's pretty simple today. I was reflecting on this, thinking, what can Easter mean for our lives? What does it mean for us as people that go to church every Sunday? What does it mean for people out in the world? And I was thinking that just like this story is a tale of two sons, two different kinds of people. So there are two kinds of people that God wants to bring life to on Easter. God's two different kinds of children in that sense. There's these two kinds, the good ones and the bad ones. You see, if you think that you're one of the bad ones, okay, because it doesn't matter if you're outside the church, you're inside the church, you can slip into this thing, right? Maybe rightfully so. If you think that you're one of the bad ones, I think that this story says something really plainly. It says this, God exists and he is love. You see, God is not the domineering taskmaster that we often think he is. He's actually not keeping a record of wrong, of every sin you've ever committed, making sure to hold it against you. He's actually a radically gracious father, gladly giving to his children, even those who would spit in his face and wish him dead. You see, even to those sons, God does not hold back. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, he doesn't hold back. This is true. Really, he doesn't hold back. You see, you can have wasted your life. You can have squandered your possessions. And you might think then that you can't come home. You may think that you're a disappointment. Now, let me take a quick moment here, okay? Because I work with young adults. This must be the most common burden that young adults carry, saying, I'm a disappointment. I'm a disappointment to my parents. I'm a disappointment to God, okay? Now, just quickly, okay? This is important here. I need to make a point here. The word disappointed, if you look that up, it means to be disappointed, okay? It's a literal rendition of something. It means to be taken out of office, to be taken down from your position, just like what this son expected would happen to him, right? Just make me a hired servant because I have been disappointed. I no longer can have that position. But you got to understand, God will never be disappointed, okay? He will never disappoint you. That's the point of this thing, okay? He will not hear that line. You can say, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, I'm not worthy, but you will not disappoint him, okay? He will never disappoint you from that position. In fact, we all need to hear this because we all need to understand that God's plan for the world goes forward because he has made us back to what he originally intended, right? He has reappointed us to be his caretakers and lovers of this world, okay? Get rid of the disappointment. I want to free you from that burden. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, that there's this crazy thing that Christian people believe. And when we go the wrong way, we let this thing slip in where we think about disappointment and all these other things. But Christian people believe this. They think, you know what? There's actually only one God. Right? And that can often be offensive. But this is what Christian people believe, that there's actually only one God. There's only one God that lives. And Jesus tells a story about this one God, and he says, listen, this God has never stopped looking for you. Never. Never. Not even for a moment has he stopped waiting for the day when you would come home. He's longed to see you. And if ever anyone decides to make this journey home, well, you are still a long way off. This God will run to you. He will run to you. You see, you got to understand it within that story there. This is a shameful act. He's humiliated before everyone. But this God would shame himself 1,000 times over. I can't say this enough. You are worth more to God than his dignity. Do you understand that? You see, God would humiliate himself for you. You are worth more to God than his pride. And he does not think little of you. He will never shame you. Do you notice this? He's supposed to shame his son in the story. That's what everyone expects. He's supposed to shame his son, but he will never, never, never shame you. He will never degrade you. He will never humiliate you because you have captured his heart. Even in your rebellion. Even in your rebellion, even at your worst, even at your worst, all this God has wanted to do is to scoop you up in his arms, then to lay down what can only be described as an awkward and embarrassing amount of kisses on your forehead. Okay? Because he's never had anything but love for you. Listen, whatever you've done, whatever you have done, it will not stop him from giving you the very best he has to give. You notice he gives so much in the story, it's offensive. It is offensive because you're his prized child. You're the apple of his eye. Dare I say, you're his favorite. And this is the thing I want to get across to you if you're in that place. Listen, there is not a darn thing you can do that's going to change that. That he will always be this father, but you'll never know this. You will never really, really know this until you come home to him. And I'm not talking about the God of your imagination, okay? I'm talking about the God who lives. The God who wants to embrace every part of you, even those places that you still hide. And he's saying to you, come home, come home. Let every hurt, let every pain, let every voice that says you are not loved be silenced by this Father. Come home. Okay? It's Easter. It's time to let life in. Now, there's two sons, okay? There's two different paths. Ooh, sorry, Barry. There's two different ways that you can go in this thing. And they're both just as dangerous, okay? The first one is the path of being bad. The second one's the path of being good. So if you're one of the good ones, you know, you do all the right things and all this kind of stuff, this story has something to say to you plainly. It says this: God exists, and he is love. He's not actually the rewarding bookkeeper that you think he is. He's not been keeping a record of every right thing you've ever done, making sure to credit it to your account. He's a radically gracious father, gladly giving even to children who couldn't fathom that he could handle a bit of spit on his face or thinking that someone might curse him and wish he was dead. He doesn't hold back. So throw out all the check marks of what you've done. He still wouldn't hold back, even without the check marks. Really? Really? Listen, you got to hear this one. Your goodness is not what keeps his goodness coming. Okay? It never has been. It never will be. Your goodness does not keep his goodness coming. Listen, you could have managed your life, your finances, your RSPs, your portfolios, basically perfectly, and never squandered your possessions, and you might think that therefore you've never left home, that you've never been a disappointment because of that, that you have somehow secured your life and never been a burden. But I want to tell you something, and it's that same crazy thing that Christians believe, is that there's only one God. There's just one God. And it's not the God of our imaginations. Okay? There's only one God and there's no other. It's true. There's only one. And that God, the God who lives, has never stopped looking for you either. Never. Not even for a moment has he stopped waiting for the day you would come home. Even though you never even knew you left. He's longed to see you. And if you ever decide to make the journey home, well, you are a long way off. He will run to you. He would shame himself 1,000 times over if you will let him stoop low. He doesn't need you to protect his dignity. He would humiliate himself for you if you would let him serve you. He doesn't need you to protect his pride. He doesn't think more of you because you stand tall. He actually wants to make you humble. But he would never do it to humiliate you, because you've captured his heart too. Long before you ever based your life on merit, long before you ever thought you could earn it all he's wanted to do is to scoop you up in his arms and again lay down an awkward, embarrassing amount of kisses on your forehead, because he's one emotional dude. And he has never had anything but love for you. Listen, even if you hadn't done it all, even if you hadn't kept every commandment, it wouldn't stop him from giving you his very best, because you too are his prized child, the apple of his eye, and his other favorite. And listen, I got to say this. There is not a darn thing you can do to earn that. You can't. It's freely given. And you'll never know this. You'll never really know this until you give that stuff up and come home. Until you let this God embrace every part of you, even the parts that you use your achievements to hide. Come home. Just let your guard down. Release your pride. Let the voice inside that says love must be earned, let it be silenced. Come home. It's Easter. Easter is for good and bad. It's to let life in. And here we have God's celebration meal. This Easter meal. And this meal's for all kids, good and bad ones alike, that God would give his life that we might have life in him. And it's available. It's available, all that God has and all that he is. And there's nothing that will stop him. He has broken his body for you, wherever you're at. And he's saying, this is where life comes from. It comes from God to you. And he's poured out his blood for you. He's got nothing left. Okay? He's given it his all for you. And he gives it to us in order that he might give it to the world through us, that we could become like him. Listen, I want to just share with you, because this thing's on my heart, this last little bit. It's in John chapter 7, okay? And I just love this story. And it's a story about a feast. Because did you know that the God you believe in is the only one who legislates that people have to party all the time? Okay? I think that's pretty cool. It's because he's filled with life. Now the Jewish people are doing this festival where they're pouring out water, and they're actually pouring out wine with it, and they're pouring it out near the temple, okay? And it's causing this great river to flow from the temple, and they're in a desert, okay? So this thing, it flows through here. And the idea is that, the picture is that this gushing river will flow out from what is the belly of the temple, okay? The navel of the temple. It's from under the altar. And they're patterning this after the book of Ezekiel. We can talk about it later if you like, okay? Or this huge river will flood in. It'll begin to heal creation, okay? And it's during this feast when they're pouring out all this water and they're thinking of all of this explosion of life that's to come. And it's during that last day of the feast that Jesus, this crazy guy, stands up right in the middle of this, and this is what he says. He bursts up and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of their belly will flow rivers of living water." And he said this about the Holy Spirit that at that time was yet to come. Do you see what Jesus is saying? What he's saying is that the life of Easter, this explosion of life, we're not waiting for it to come from here or from there. Jesus says that life is meant to come from you. Because all of this life is given to us in order that it will flow out from us. It's an explosion of life for this world. God, give us this life. I'm just going to pray. God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this crazy thought that you actually have so much life, God, that you can't even contain it. You have more life than God can handle. And the crazy thing is, you pour it out on us lavishly. And we can't contain this thing. God, may it flow through us. God, may we know you, not some fabrication, not a God that we're not good enough for, or a God that we have to earn, but the real God, the God of Easter, the God who's bursting with life, the God who wants to give it to each one of us. God, I pray wherever people are at. Pray for my roommate at home. I pray for all of those who need to know this life. And for each of us here too, that we will know it more. God, may Easter not be a thought. May it be a living reality. Flood over this city, God. In your name, amen.